Greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. What a blessing to be here and worshiping. Brother Javen read that summarizing the lesson, and that it stood out to me, a sobering thought, that starting out right and continuing part way are no guarantee of ending where we want to be. Obviously, starting right is important and continuing is important, but the Bible makes it clear that the crown is at the end of the race. And how sad to see such a potential, the strong potential that was in that young man Saul when God called him to be king, and to see how that went so wrong in his life, and to recognize that possibility in each of our lives. I'd like to make one other comment in relation to the Sunday school. I was blessed to see Junior do memory work this morning. I didn't see anybody reading their verse. Thank you for doing it by memory, and I'm guessing that a bit of credit goes to the teacher. Thank you for that. For our message this morning, you can turn to the book of Job. There's a Job chapter 14. I'd like to read a number of verses here, and it introduces and our subject, gives us our title here in this chapter, and a bit of our outline as well in the first part of the message. Job chapter 14, let's read starting at verse 1. Job 14 verse 1, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one, and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him, that he may rest, till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But a man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep." We'll stop reading there. The Bible tells us that there are three states of man. All of us are here this morning, and we are in the mortal state. We call it life. The Bible tells us and explains to us various verses that the second state of men who die is called what we call the intermediate state. The Bible doesn't have much to say about that, but a bit. And then the Bible has a lot to say about the final state of man, what we call eternity. And there are various steps in that process. I intended to, when I started studying this, my intention was to cover those three states of man, but I soon discovered that I didn't want to talk that long and you don't want to listen that long. And so I've divided it, and I don't know when, but I may pick it up in a second sermon at some point. But this morning, our title is taken from here, verse 10 that we read, the first few words and the last few words. Verse 10, "But man dieth, and where is he?" Job asks a question. And so this morning our outline is, we'll just take a few thoughts from this chapter and some other verses in relation to the mortal state, life. And then we'll look at the second part of the message, at death, the passage from the mortal state to the intermediate state. And then we'll look at some, I said the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about the intermediate state. It's one of our articles of faith, and we do have some verses, and we'll try to explain that a bit. The mortal state, life of men. Verse 1 and 2 give us an interesting word picture. There are numerous word pictures in the Bible that describe the brevity of life. Man that is born of a woman is of few days. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow. And here we have very clearly explained to us that life is brief. It's like a shadow, and it's gone. Moses, in the familiar Psalm 90, he likens the length of days and life, the brevity of life, to grass. In Psalm 90, verse 5, in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. It's likened to just a day. James says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If we back up a couple of chapters here in Job, I'd like to read a couple of verses from chapter 9. Chapter 7, he says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Fast. Chapter 9, he gives, three word pictures of the brevity of life. Verses 25 and 26. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They are passed away as swift ships, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. The post here is a messenger, one that's a lot of speed to take a message. That's how my days are, he says. My days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. Swift ships. I don't know how fast the fastest ship that Job would have known. I question what that could have been. And I should have looked it up. Someone knows, but how fast, how many miles per hour can an eagle dropping to its prey clock? It's fast. And what a picture that Job uses to describe life, the mortal state, brief. And up in verse 5, we have the second point that Job brings out. Verse 5, he says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds. God determines the number of our days, the number of our months. They are counted. They are appointed. We don't know. No one knows. God only alone holds that. And we have that familiar verse in Hebrews 9 that says, it is appointed unto men once to die. Death is an appointment that God has set. It's an appointment that no one misses. It's an appointment that no one shows up late. No one postpones or reschedules. God has set it, and he has it in his control. Life is uncertain to us, but it's not uncertain to God. Our months are with him. We face this sometimes. We can think of people who, according to all human understanding, their days are to be very short, and yet they live on maybe a year, maybe several years. And we think of others who are gone instantly with no warning. God knows their appointments. There are no surprises for God. I like to just think about the title a bit and maybe give some direction and my burden for the message. Job asks a question that is in every person's mind, I believe. Man dieth, and where is he? Death, and then what next? That's a question we're familiar with. We probably all can remember as a young child, when that thought started to come into our minds and we tried to understand, and it's a difficult one to grasp, we become aware that people die. I well remember the first viewing I went to, the one that I remember anyway, and just the thoughts and trying to grasp all of that. It was before I went to school. And so children ask this question, youth ponder this question, and adults, the Bible doesn't give us an over amount of details, but yet it does. And so we should know what the Bible says about death and about life after death. And it's good for us to review this. I remember a number of years ago, a good friend of mine, he and I were going to take a trip together. We were, if I remember right, we were going to southern Indiana, just west of Louisville. And he called me one evening and he said, "How are we going to go?" And this was several days before the trip. And I soon learned that he was sitting at the kitchen table and he had his atlas there and he was tracing the route. And, "Oh, we're going to go down 71. Yeah, I see that. And then how are we going to get over into..." And we talked about this, and he said, "No," he said, "when I'm going to go on a trip," he said, "I sit down with the atlas and I have the route clearly memorized in my head. I know which route is next, and before I leave, I want to know." It was... The reason I remember it is because it's kind of the opposite of me. I am known to leave and then start trying to figure it out. I mean, I know which general direction. I know we got to go to the thruway. And then before the days of GPS, it was pretty common that we would leave and I'd ask my wife. And she'd open the atlas and we'd figure it out from while we're driving. But I think my burden for this message is for us to be more like my friend. And let's look at what the Bible tells us, and let's have the details and as much as we can in our minds, and let's know what we have to face and what God has told us about it. It's not abnormal for us when we're going to go somewhere we've never been to do some research and to study into what we can learn about it, and not only the route, but to learn what to expect next. Maybe if we're going to visit another church, I almost always pull out a directory if I can, and I like to look down over and just acquaint myself with who I might meet there. We often check the weather and we make plans so that we can have a profitable trip. And I'd like to tell us that we have the travel guide, the atlas. It's more than an atlas. It's a travel guide right here. It tells us a lot of details about death and what follows death. The Lord, through the writers of the Word, has given us a guide to answer the questions, man dieth and where is he? Man dieth and where does he go? What's next? That question didn't stop with Job back there thousands of years ago. It's a question that sometimes the Lord, thankfully, the Lord brings up really abruptly in our lives. And we face those who have passed away. And we think about it again. And we ask these questions again in our own minds. Some people say there is nothing after death. We often refer to that thought process as men dying like a dog. And that's it. The Bible clearly refutes that. Others believe and teach reincarnation, that after a man's spirit departs his body, it will come back in another form or in another body or some other way. And we know that that's false, according to the authority of the Word of God. But aside from faith in the Word of God, we have nothing to tell us what to expect. We have no answers to Job's question. Only the Bible answers that question with any authority. And so we would like to base our discussion this morning on that authority. Let's go to the second point of the message, and I've just titled it death. But I think we need to qualify that a little bit, because if we go to the Bible and start looking at death, there are three deaths mentioned in the Bible. The one is the one we're going to look at this morning, physical death. Simply, we'll describe that in a bit, a few points I have. The other is spiritual death. And the third is the second death, or eternal separation from God. And we don't have time to go into the other two. I just want to clarify, we're looking at what does the Bible tell us about physical death. Number one, death is the end of life. Very elementary, but very, very important. Death is the gateway between life, between the mortal state, and the next state, between life and eternity. Number two, death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. And we have that very clearly taught in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. It tells us that the body will go back to dust where it came from, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. This death is a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. The body is buried most times, and the spirit goes to God who gave it. Number three, death is the result and consequence of disobedience and sin. That's where death started. It is the result of Satan's attack on man, on God's creation, and man's choice to fall for Satan's lies rather than follow God's commands. And then God told Adam and Eve, "In the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." That is when the death process started. Number four, I have the finality of death, and that's explained here with a word picture in Job. We read it from verses 7 to 12. Job said, "There is hope of a tree. A tree can look ever so dead and by all appearances be dead. And through the scent of water, it will bud." And we've seen that in trees, old tree stumps, and suddenly a green sprout growing out of it again. And Job is saying, not so with man. Dead is dead. And there's no hope of resprouting. We know that in Jesus' ministry here, he raised some from the dead. We're going to look at that a little bit in another point. But that's what the Bible tells us. That's what Job tells us. Death is final. Number five, death ends a person's privilege and ability to make choices. The choices he has made through life are recorded by God Almighty, and death closes the opportunity to choose. And all that's left is the reward and or consequence of those choices, and no opportunity to change. Revelation 22 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." It shows the finality, the end of the ability to choose and change. Death brings that end. Job mentioned the tree. We talked about that a bit. Ecclesiastes 11:3 has the verse that says, if a tree falls to the north, that's where it'll be. And we understand that to bring the truth that if a person dies faithful and righteous, that is he will go on to enjoy the rewards of that in eternity with no change. If a person dies unrighteous and unfaithful, they will go on to face the consequences of that for eternity. Death ends a person's privilege and ability to choose. Jesus, at least twice that I know of, I didn't look it up, But at least twice I know of Jesus very clearly called death sleep. And we know the story of when Lazarus was dead and he was in the tomb, and the disciples told Jesus Lazarus died. And John 11:11, Jesus said, told the disciples, Lazarus sleepeth. And they kind of took courage in that. Oh, okay. Jesus said he's sleeping. And then just a verse or two later, verse 14, he said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Why is Jesus using dead and sleep interchangeably? This means the physical body, I believe. Jesus referring to the body, not the soul or spirit. The soul or spirit does not die or sleep, but the physical body is sleeping in the fact that it is waiting, it is sleeping, waiting the future resurrection. And the Bible tells us that all physical bodies will come back to life at the final judgment. And so it's not wrong to think of the physical body as sleeping in the grave. Number 7, death is dark. And the Bible often, I didn't write any verses down, but death is portrayed as a dark subject in the Bible. Death is a punishment. We looked at that. Death separates and destroys. But, and you can't see this, I put this in capital letters on my notes, but, exclamation mark. Jesus changes that. Through Jesus, the sting of death is swallowed up in victory, because the Christian can see past the darkness and the undesirable aspects of death and see it as a gateway to the place of bliss and eternal present, being eternally in the presence of Jesus himself. I believe that's why 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may have been able to think of more points under death. That's all I have, and I'd like to move now to what answer that question, but man dieth. We looked at that. We understand death, at least in a limited way. And where is he? And this is what we call the intermediate state. You may turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Jesus gives us an account here that gives a very clear window into this intermediate state. I confess that I struggle with understanding this in a clear enough to explain it, but I'm going to try, and I owe a lot of credit to a book, and I forgot the title of it. It's a small book printed by Eastern Publications, and it gives some of the clearest writing that I've ever read on this, and I've tried to understand it from that and from the scriptures, and I'm going to try to explain it as good as I can here this morning. There's a word in the Old Testament spelled S-H-E-O-L. I don't know that it's ever found in the Bible, but it's translated Sheol is the place of living souls. And in the Old Testament, that word meant the place of departed souls, very simply. Most times it's translated as the word hell in the Old Testament, sometimes as the word grave. It's referred to, and I didn't write this verse down, but I think it's referred to twice in the Old Testament. Where is Sheol? Where is this place of the departed souls? And it's said in the Old Testament, it's in the nether parts of the earth. That nether word we would use probably instead, we'd say the lowest, the lowermost part of the earth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, that he would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I don't know that it's really important where exactly that place of the departed souls is. But we know that, or we understand the Bible to say that when Jesus' body went to the tomb, his spirit went to the place of bliss of the departed souls. And in the New Testament, there's a different word used, which the writer of the book I mentioned would say that, they're pretty much interchangeable, and that word is Hades, Sheol, Hades, place of the departed souls. And the Bible tells us that Jesus' spirit went to there. And I think I have some of those verses maybe a little bit later. You can turn, I'm sorry, I had us turn to Luke chapter 16, but first I wanted to read from Acts chapter 2 a few verses. Just as the tomb could not contain Jesus' body, so Sheol or Hades could not contain his spirit. David wrote about this in Psalm 16, but what I want to read here is in Acts chapter 2 is Psalm 16 is repeated, those verses from Psalm 16. Verse 25, I think this is Peter preaching. Verse 25, he says, "For David speaketh concerning him." And then verse 26 is the quote from Psalm 16 that David said, "Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." And this is talking about Jesus. His soul in hell, not the place of suffering and torment, but the place of departed souls. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." This brings it clearly that even in the Old Testament, place of departed souls, that the evil and the righteous were not in the same place. Verse 27, we read. Verse 28, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." And we'll stop there. He's explaining to these Jewish leaders that Jesus' body did not stay in the tomb, and neither did his spirit stay in the place of departed souls, but his resurrection was of both body and spirit. Now we come to the point that I least grasp. But it appears from the scriptures that after his resurrection, Jesus delivered the spirits of the faithful dead from their place in the nether parts of the earth. And he took them to a new place in the third heaven. And I've read the scriptures that relate to that, and I read what is written in this book, and I'm struggling. I wanted to bring it out because I believe it's part of the subject we're trying to discuss here, but I don't feel I grasp it good enough to explain it and just lay open the scriptures and show it to you. But I can give you some verses that are, and you know what, we're going to read a few of them, and I'm going to try not to get in deeper than I can explain, but it is a part of the scriptures and we want to understand it. If you are taking notes, you can jot down I believe 2 Corinthians 12, there's a number of verses in the beginning of that chapter. There's Hebrews 12 and verse 23. And I'd like to just turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and read a few verses there that pertain to this thought. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 8 to 10. Verse 7 identifies Jesus, Christ, as the one being talked about in the next verses here. Ephesians 4, 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." It's from these verses that Bible scholars take the thought that Jesus' spirit went into the lower parts of the earth, into Sheol, and led the spirits there, ascended above all heavens, third heavens. I think we'll stop with that point. I don't know that it's a real critical one that we need to fully understand with our discussion here this morning, but I did want to open it up, and I'd be happy to discuss it if somebody here understands it better than what I was able to explain it. But I'd like to now go into the real question. If, as I look at death and moving from the mortal state to the intermediate state, what can I expect? What are normal questions that we would ask and we would want to know? And which of those does the Bible answer and which doesn't it? Our article of faith number 17 says, "We believe that in the interval between death and resurrection, the righteous will be with Christ in a state of conscious bliss and comfort, but that the wicked will be in a place of torment, in a state of conscious suffering and despair." That's our article of faith. That is what we are. Hundreds of years ago, our church leaders sat together and from the scriptures penned that article of faith. Now I'd like to turn back to Luke 16, where we have Jesus gives the account of the rich man and Lazarus. And we're going to read these verses, and then I just simply have 4 points, Bible facts about the intermediate state. Let's read Luke 16, starting at verse 19. "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Fact number one about the intermediate state. Many details are not known. That's a fact. We don't know. Do they know what's happening on earth? We know they can remember what happened on earth, but do they know what's happening now? What do they know? What are they doing? What's the activity in the intermediate state? If we go into the final state, the Bible tells us a lot more of these details. We know what will be happening in eternity in heaven. We know that we'll be praising God and that we'll have new bodies. This is pre-new body. If you look, and I don't think we'll turn to it, but if we go to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, it gives a picture of, it says, the souls of those killed during the tribulation were beneath the altar. And they asked some questions there in Revelation chapter 6, and asking God, how long? And God says, in Revelation there it says they are given white robes and told to rest a season. We could take that as a clue. We could take that as a maybe what the activity of the departed spirits is, resting for a season. Number two, a fact about the intermediate state is there are two separate places. One for the wicked, forever separated from God. One for the wicked is a place of torment. Jesus mentions a flame in these verses. The other is for the faithful righteous in the presence of Jesus. It's a place called paradise. It's a place of bliss. Lazarus here was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and that depicts a place of protection and fellowship with the saints of old, Abraham himself. Number three, both those in bliss and those in torment are conscious. Both are able to think and reason. Both are able to remember life. They can feel, they can see, hear, and speak. And I never noticed this before, but as I read this last evening and was read over it again, there's something that stood out to me about this rich man and what he said. It seems like even in this place of departed souls and his torment, he still had the same attitude as he had in life. He seemed to think that he had the right and authority to ask for Lazarus to come and meet his needs. And when that was denied, he asked for Lazarus to go and talk to his brethren, his brothers. And that was striking to me. How many similarities. He still hadn't come to grips with the fact that he wasn't the rich man in control anymore is a thought that stood out to me. Fact number four, from verse 25, we see so clearly that what an individual does in his mortal state, what an individual does through his life, directly determines which of the two places he'll be after death, bliss or torment, comfort or destruction. The choices we make and the life we live determines that today. Fact number five, from verse 26, there is a great gulf fixed. No one can pass one way or the other. There is no passing between the two. And I don't think we struggle with understanding this, but let's make it very clear from the scriptures that there is nothing on the part of the departed soul that can be done to change his place in torment. And there is nothing on the part of the living that can change that. I go back to what we discussed a bit under the point of death, that death seals that destiny. Death puts an end to choices and the ability to choose. I just have a few thoughts for maybe a bit of practical questions and answers here to close. Are you afraid to die? Even with your sins totally forgiven and full faith and assurance in Jesus Christ, am I the only one here that feels a bit of apprehension at the thought of dying? Is there something wrong with me if I'm afraid to die? I believe that all humans have a certain fear of death, some greater, some lesser. And I believe that as we get older, that lessens a bit. And I have one more statement, a quote from I believe this is a quote from that book that I forgot to get the title of. The Christian is not immune to the fear of death. And I believe that's a true statement. But the answer isn't to ignore the subject. The answer is not to make light of death and to try to fool myself and others into thinking that I don't fear it. I believe it's healthy and good for us to have a certain fear of death, to understand the seriousness and the finality and the weight of death. But death and life after death are real. They're serious thoughts. And I believe it's important for us to have conversations about this. I believe it's important for us to talk to God about this, about death, and about the questions that come to our minds when we think of that. It's good to have conversations with each other. It's important to have messages of this nature, even when we'd way rather preach about something else. I think it's good for us to think of this subject, and there's a certain sense, and when we come to funerals, we hear of some of these same things, but there's other things, parts of this that aren't really fitting for a funeral service, and I think it's important that we know what God says about death and where is man after death. It's important that we know God's view of death. God sees the death of the saints as precious because it's a victory. There's another soul that Satan cannot take away from God ever again. You see, that the finality of death is a blessing, not just a fear. It's a blessing for those who are prepared. Maybe this is a very poor illustration, but I've thought of it. Death and thinking of death is like preparing to go to Bible school the first time. We're scared. We've never been there. We don't have any question, or we don't have. There's just a lot of questions we have, and so as we get ready, the more questions we ask, the more answers we get. People that can tell us about it, which is not possible with death as much. There's not those who have been there last year and can tell us about it. But the Bible tells us, and the more we can learn and the more prepared we are, the less we fear going to Bible school. But yet, there's still a certain amount of trepidation, and there's just, we've never done this before, and it's big. And we aren't totally relaxed. And I believe if that's the way we feel about death, that's not alarming. But the main point is prepare. Prepare. If I'm not prepared to die and I have no fear, what a fearful situation to be in. And I just wrote a few verses that came to my mind. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Death is not a respecter of age in any way. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And then we have the cry from the Scriptures, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, prepare. Jesus was talking, and I believe in Matthew, and he was talking about the coming of the Son of Man. But he says, and it fits very well with the end of life, regardless whether it's through death or through meeting the Lord in the air, Jesus says, therefore be ye also ready, because we don't know the time. Death is, for the righteous, is a joyful experience. To think of moving from the cursed earth to the presence of Jesus Christ himself. And so, be ye also ready. Let's kneel to pray.